this morning to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 13. You believe that, Brother Tony? Jeremiah chapter 13. Goes along a little bit with the Sunday school, doesn't it? Jeremiah chapter 13, and I want to read verse 1 down through verse number 11, and then we'll bring the message that the Lord has laid on our heart this morning. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, arise, and go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it in Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me," you think the Lord don't have a sense of humor? I'm telling you, he called upon his Old Testament prophets to do some strange things. He had them to actually act out the message that they was going to preach. "And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I'd hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts, walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear." My Father, as I bow in your presence, only you know what you've brought me through this week. And only you know what a miracle it is for me to be able to stand this morning. My Father, I pray that you would use me, hide me behind the cross. Take my weakness, Lord, and use your strength. And for all that's accomplished, I'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jeremiah chapter number 13. I've got a good preacher friend. He's done gone on to his reward. And he made me feel bad many years ago. He said, what'd you do this summer? I said, I went fishing a couple of times and told him some things that I'd done. And I said, what'd you do, brother? He said, I spent the summer with Jeremiah. I said, boy, you set me up for that one, didn't you? He said, I tried to spend every summer with a different Old Testament prophet. And by the time the summer's over, I know that prophet. I know that prophet like I hadn't known him before. And so after that summer, the next summer, I spent it with Ezekiel. And slowly started working my way through the Old Testament prophets. And don't ask me why, I can't tell you, but Jeremiah is one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. And Jeremiah chapter 13, the name Jeremiah means the Lord will cast out. The theme of the 13th chapter of Jeremiah is false prophets. Therefore, you've got 52 chapters in the book of Jeremiah, which is 4 times 13. And you'll find the phrase cast out or cast away in 13 verses. And Jeremiah began his reign in the 13th year of Josiah, king of Judah. Isn't that something? And people think that this book just appeared. And no, this is God's word, his inspired word. Man couldn't put together anything like this. This is from the Lord himself. And you'll find that Jeremiah was the last prophet that was sent to the nation, to the house of Judah, before they were carried away into Babylonian captivity and before the beautiful temple was burned to the ground. And in chapter 13, he gives a very solemn warning. They've been sinning. They will not live for the Lord. He cannot get them to get right with the Lord. He said in chapter 2, he said, "You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn yourself out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." There's only one place that you're ever going to find water, and that's in this book. Everything else is nothing but a broken cistern. But his people were continually bent toward backsliding from him. And so Jeremiah happens to be the last prophet to Judah before they go into Babylonian captivity. Now you're going to find in verse 1 a very strange request, a stranger request in verse 4, and an even stranger request in verse 6. He said, "Jeremiah, I want you to find yourself a linen girdle." Now that was something that was common in that day that they would wear. A lot of them wore a leathern girdle, but he said, "Find you a linen girdle, put it around your waist, and you wear that thing as you come and go before the people." And so Jeremiah acquired a linen girdle, put it around his loins, and he wore it daily as he went before the people. And then the Lord said, "I don't want you to wash it." Okay, Lord. I mean, these roads are pretty dusty. You ever smelled a camel's breath? You know, this thing's going to get a little gamey. I mean, you know, you reckon folks are going to notice that? Yeah, I expect they will after a while, Jeremiah. And then he came to Jeremiah the second time, and he said, "You still got that girdle?" He said, "Yeah, I've got it." He said, "Have you washed it?" He said, "No, you told me not to." He said, "Good. Now I want you to take that thing to the river Euphrates, and I want you to bury it in a hole, in a cave beside the riverbank." Now, I know Jeremiah wasn't Baptist. I'd argued that one. "Oh, okay, wait a minute, Lord. You want me to get this linen girdle, right? Wear it in front of the people. It's going to get dirty. You told me not to wash it. And now you want me to make a trip 250 miles just to bury it in a hole in a rock?" Now, if you read some of the commentators or the commentators, they'll change that word and say that Jeremiah only had to travel about 3.5 miles to hide it. My Bible says several times Euphrates. The Euphrates River was 250 miles from where Jeremiah was. They said that in Bible days, a man that was fit, like you know, me and Brother Jeff, could easily walk 20 to 25 miles a day. I can't imagine that now. So it would have taken Jeremiah 12 to 15 days. Are you listening? 12 to 15 days to take a dirty girdle that was stinking by now and take that thing all the way to a cave on the banks of the Euphrates River and bury it. Now, you know, most people think preachers are half nuts anyway. And, you know, I get a vivid picture. You know, I'm pretty stupid. And when the Lord gives me a message, I say, "You've got to paint me a picture. I want to see what I'm preaching." And so I pictured Jeremiah trying to sneak out of town with that dirty girdle. And of course, you know, there's always somebody. Always. And I pictured somebody saying, "Hey, Jeremiah, where you going, boy? Going up the country? You got sick folk up there?" No. "You going up there to visit some people?" No. Nothing like that. "Going fishing?" No. If you got to know, I'm going all the way to the Euphrates to bury this dirty girdle. Now, what would you think if you'd listened to Jeremiah? Oh, all righty. He's going all, did you hear that? He's going all the way, 250 mile trip to bury a dirty girdle. Wouldn't he just to wash it, wouldn't he? No. Whatever. But that's how the Lord dealt with his Old Testament prophets, because he gave them a burden and a picture on what he wanted them to preach. So Jeremiah makes this trip, 12 to 15 days, to go, a month, to go there and back. He takes this dirty girdle. He takes that thing to a cave on the banks of the Euphrates River, buries it in a hole in the rock, and then he comes back. And the people realize immediately, he's not wearing that girdle. I wonder what he'd done with that thing. And wouldn't you know it, just like the Lord came to Jeremiah again. Jeremiah, yes, Lord. Remember that girdle? Yes, Lord. You mean the one I buried 250 miles from here? Yeah, that's the one. I want you to go back and dig it up. Come again. I want you to go back to the Euphrates, and I want you to dig it up. And so Jeremiah is gone for another month. He goes all the way back 250 miles to the Euphrates River, and he digs around in the dirt trying to figure out, where did I put that thing? I put it next to this cave, and the water had washed up in there and the sand and all that, and he finally found it. And when he recovered that linen girdle, he looked at the Lord and he said, Lord, this thing is, it's marred. It stinks worse now than it did when I left it here. This thing is profitable for nothing. Why would you want me to come this far to get something that's totally useless? Now, the Bible doesn't say that Jeremiah put that stinking thing back around his waist and went back into Jerusalem. It doesn't say that, but it's implied. Because if the Lord wanted Jeremiah to see that picture, if he wanted Jeremiah to see the illustration of the message that he was going to give him for his backslidden people, I think he wanted the people to see that illustration. So I see Jeremiah coming back a month later, and he comes into Jerusalem, and he's got this stinking, filthy, ungodly looking linen girdle that's tattered, torn, moth-eaten, and profitable for nothing. And I'm sure it had a smell to it, don't you? And immediately everybody started getting upwind from Jeremiah. And they're thinking, what's wrong with this preacher? He's crazy, man. Why would he go bury the thing and then go back and dig it up and bring it back and wear it into town? And then the Lord dropped the hammer and said, Jeremiah, let them have it. This is what I want you to preach to them. Jeremiah said, he wants you as close to him as this girdle was around my waist. That's how close he wants his people to him. But you wouldn't stay close. You separated yourself from me. You removed yourself from me, so I had to remove myself from you. If you walk with me, you'll prosper. You'll grow. But when you go back to sin and you go back to the beggarly elements, this is what you look like. You mean that's us? That's what you look like in the sight of God. You look like a tattered, good-for-nothing, dirty, filthy garment. My goodness. That would have been a shocker. I mean, that would bust some pride bubbles, wouldn't it? Oh, well, how dare him? This is what the Lord said you look like when you separate yourself from him. When you get away from his side, and you get away from his protection and his power, this is what you turn into. My goodness. But then Jeremiah said, after the shock wore off, I've got some good news for you. He wants you back. I might get through this. I might not. I got some good news for you. You're no good. You're filthy. You separated yourself from him. You've been out in the world. You've disgraced his name. But he wants you back. In Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 11, he told them, return, return. In verse number 12, they said, there's no hope. There's no hope for us to return. We didn't know we had drifted that far. We didn't know we'd gotten that dirty. There's no way we can find our way back. There's no hope for us. There's no hope to be found. Jeremiah would have told them, just as this dirty girdle could not find its way back to Jerusalem, the Lord sent me to get it. Now he sent me to give you this message. Nobody else wants you back. Anybody ever been there? When all the good's gone, all the friends are gone, yeah, nobody else would want you back. But there's one. There's one that will always want you back. Jeremiah said, I got some good news. He wants you back. And they said, well, there's no hope. There's no hope we'd never find our way back. And he said, I got some better news in chapter 23 in verse number 3. If you can't find your way back, just throw up the surrender flag and he'll come and get you. You can't get no easier than that. You say, preacher, I had no idea I'd gotten this far away from God. I had no idea I'd taken on this much sin and dirt in my life. I don't know if I can ever find my way back. If you'll let him speak to your heart this morning, you can throw up the surrender flag right where you're sitting. He'll come to where you are. He went to his people and he said, I'll bring my people out of their lands and bring them back into their country. He'll come to where you are. If you feel like you can't get to him, let me tell you something about him. His desire has not changed. In all them years, his desire hadn't changed. In Revelation, he's talking to John. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice like a trumpet that begins to talk to him. And that voice says, John, get you a pencil and a piece of paper. Got some things I want you to write down, son. And two old friends get back together again. And the Lord gives John, the revelator, the breakdown from the rapture, the tribulation period, the mark of the beast, all of the beasts that come up out of the bottomless pit in chapter 9. He gives him a panoramic view of all of it. Then he lets him see in Revelation 19 the king coming back with the armies of heaven behind him. Now watch this. The Lord said, John, you can quit writing now. I'm through. I'm done. Got nothing else to say. My word is eternally settled now in heaven. But he said, John, you know I love them, don't you? John would have said, well, yeah, I know that. I was at the foot of the cross when you proved it. I know you love them. He said, you know they're rotten. I know that. He said, John, before you put the last amen on the canon of Scripture, would you just give them one more invitation? Yeah, you see the heart of God? You know what a medical doctor told me many years ago? I was at the hospital and these people were there. Their loved one was soon to pass on. And they were in the room talking and talking and talking. Nothing bad. But the doctor called me out. And he said, preacher, could you talk to a few of them and let them know that even after their loved one cannot communicate with them anymore, the last thing that leaves your body is your hearing. You ever wonder why that is? After you can no longer communicate with your loved ones, after you can no longer move and you're short for this side of the last thing that leaves is your hearing. I wonder why that is. You mean to tell you? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He'll leave the door open till the last second. He said, John, before you give the last amen, he said, would you give one more invitation? And John said, I'd be glad to. And he said in verse 17 of 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him as a thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the heart of God right there. Listen, I used to minister in the jail, in the prison, and I'd hear some of them guys say, oh, preacher, you're barking up the wrong tree, man. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. God couldn't save somebody like me. Why, I took another man's life with my own bare hands. I said, oh, you don't know my God. You don't know my Savior. You don't know him. He loves you enough that he died for you. Oh yeah, and there's nobody beyond being saved. Oh no, that's the kind of heart he's got. He said, before you close it out and seal it up and put the seals on it, give them one more invitation. Wow. Golly. You know, it's so easy. You know how easy it is to get dirty in this world? Listen, if you live for the Lord, you have to do it on purpose. It don't haphazardly happen. And let me tell you how easy it is to get dirty. I had just preached a revival years ago in Franklin, Kentucky. I didn't know the preacher. I didn't know anybody in that church. This pastor called me. He said, "Is this Barry McDonald?" And I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Brother Ed Ballou told me to call you and told me to have you to come up and preach." He said, "I always do what Brother Ed says." And I said, "Well, I do too, so we're on the same page." And so I went up there and we had a wonderful, I mean a wonderful, wonderful meeting. I fell in love with them people. I came back home for a couple of days break and I had a 3-day revival in Dandridge, Tennessee, close to the house. Boy, I mean, I was feeling good. I felt like I'd been reading my Bible and praying and just come out of a revival. And I went up there to Dandridge. I knew that pastor well. I knew the assistant pastor well. I knew most of the people in the church. I'd preached there many times. So I felt very comfortable going in there to preach. And I got up that first night and they'd been praying for revival. And listen, if there's a bunch of people that take their time to show up at the house of God, they deserve nothing less than a spirit-filled preacher. Amen. They deserve nothing less than a spirit-filled preacher. And I got up and tried to preach, and I fell all over myself. I was miserable. I was terrible. I couldn't put two words together. Misquoted scripture. On the way back home, man, I tell you, I was as low. Every preacher in here knows what I experienced. And if you want the truth, ask your wife. Because Shannon would never lie to me. I was coming back down the road and I said, "Well," she said, "that's horrible. That's terrible." She said, "Did you even study?" She said, "What happened?" I said, I don't know. I don't know what happened. But I got to get it worked out before tomorrow night. And people deserve a spirit-filled preacher. And I thought I was. And I found out I wasn't. And I got home that night and I went in the farthest end of that house and I got on my face before God and I didn't come out of there until I felt his presence come down on me. And I said, "Lord, what happened?" He said, "You drifted. You got dirty." I wasn't trying to get dirty. You've got to understand, just living in this world that we live in, you're going to get dirty. Just working around the people you work with, you're going to get dirty. Just turning that television on, you're going to get dirty. Even watching the news, you're going to get dirty. And the Lord says, if you want to be happy, if you want to walk in the Spirit, and if you want to live in victory, you got to walk with me. And that's a daily thing. You got to cleanse your steps daily. I can go one day without reading my Bible, just one. I can go one day without praying and seeking God's face, and it'll tell on me the next day. Amen. See, the thing that I see in these last days is there's very few people that want to be that close to the Lord. They just want fire insurance. They just want to come to a nice church, meet everyone and talk. But as far as getting close to God and knowing the power that God can give you in your life and how he can bless you, I'm good, preacher. I'm good. Brother Sam, I preached at a church. If you'd been preaching, then I'd turned your name in. I preached at this church, and I got a little sideways. First time I'd ever preached there, I got a little sideways. They was looking for a pastor, and I let them know Roger Lee was their man. And I told them that my pastoring days was done. But I preached like I normally preached. And after it was over with, two of the deacons came up to me and said, "Can we talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure. Well, we'd like to have you to come back and preach a couple of times." I said, "Well, if I've got an opening, I'd be glad to. But we're going to have to ask you to tone that down a little bit." Yeah. You knew that was coming, didn't you? How many knew that was coming? Yeah, all that stomping and screaming and going on. And we don't go for that here. I said, what do you go for? Well, what we want is we want a seminary trained man. Yeah. I said, did you say seminary or cemetery trained? To come in here and give us three quick quotes and a close. That's exactly what they wanted. And they was happy with that. Listen to me. If you have ever crawled up under the spout where the glory runs out, and you ever get your soul filled with the Holy Ghost of God, you will never be satisfied with anything less. You'll never be satisfied with anything less. You never miss what you never had. Amen. I feel so sorry for the younger generation. They so many things that they're not going to see and experience that I did. My daddy drugged me around every revival he could find when I was 10, 11 years old. Man, I've seen preachers preach, go up one aisle, down the other at the same time. People shouting the house down, people running to the altar, getting born again. See, that used to be what church was. Now it's just, hey, look, it's a social gathering, dude. Just come in, give us some smooth sayings, let's pay our debt. We'll go home, watch the ball game. We might come back tonight. Hey, we may even take you out to eat tonight if you won't preach for 45 minutes. That's where we are. But there is still a select group that has a deep down hunger. If you've ever been Holy Ghosted one time really good, yeah, you'll never be satisfied with nothing less. Never be satisfied with anything less. Never be. And you've gotten away from him. You've gotten cold. You're not as close to him as that girl was around Jeremiah's waist. And now you're profitable for nothing. But he said he still loves you. He said that he'd come and get you. If you couldn't find your way back, he would come for you. The Lord laid this on my heart, and I said, when I get down to it toward the end of the message, if you give me the liberty, I'll share it. If you don't, I won't. I was a supervisor at my last job for a large plumbing company. We had so much work going that we had rough-in crews, and we had designated set-out crews. Anybody that knows anything about plumbing knows what I'm talking about. We had crews that went in, and that's what they done. They roughed the houses in. They'd hit a subdivision, and they'd rough the houses in. Then I had a group of guys that were my heroes that was the set-out guys, because they come in and made everything look pretty. All the nice shiny faucets and handles and all of that. See, the rough-in guys, they've never seen that before. But the set-out guys would go in and do those set-outs and make everything look nice. You can't see what's behind the wall. Only the plumbing inspector gets to see that. All you see is outside. And I trained them on how to do a Hollywood set-out. I told you about that, didn't I? A Hollywood set-out. When it had the parade of homes, all of these custom homes would come on the market at the same time, and all these builders would want their homes in the parade of homes. There's no way we could get to all of them. And my right-hand man, when I worked in the field, he was my buddy when I worked in the field. I loved him with all of my heart. His name was not Tom. I could call his name right now. But I'm not going to call his name, but this morning his name's Tom. And I would call him and I'd say, hey, Joe Houck's got two houses out there in Jefferson Park, man, and they're going to be in a parade of homes. I said, run out there and do a Hollywood set out. Hollywood set out is when they came in, there's nothing there but the faucets mounted. And don't try to turn them on. There's nothing hooked up. It's just so the houses could show. And he was the best, by far the best I had, the neatest that I had. If I walked in a house and them guys had their tools laying on a piece of granite, oh, I would literally come apart at the seams. I would tell them, unless you can afford $8,000 for that slab of granite right there, get your tools off of it. When I'd go around Tom, he'd always have something laid out, have his tools in order, laid out. And I remember he got married, and they had a baby. And we stayed real close. I was his supervisor, but we were friends. We was close friends. And I said, you need to get in church. He said, oh, we're in church. We're going to her mother's church. And he said, I'm happy. And I said, Tom, do you know without a doubt you're saved? Oh, yeah, Barry. Absolutely. Yeah, I'm saved. And I said, well, and I know her too on a first name basis. I knew her daddy. I said, does she know she's saved? Oh, absolutely. We done went through that with her pastor. Yeah, we went through all of that. Yeah, we both been saved. And everything went good for a while. Everything just went smooth as silk. And one day, he was always early. One of them employees, you turn around and there he is. Always. And he lived the farthest away from anybody that worked there. And one of the guys came in one day and said, what's wrong with Tom? I said, I don't know. What do you mean? Well, he's sitting out in his truck. Looks like he's been crying. He's got his head down on the steering wheel. I said, I don't know. You guys go on. Get out of here before the owner pulls in. If you all are still hanging around here, I'll get chewed out. I'll check on him, see what's going on. So they all got in their trucks and went to the job site. So unlike him. And I walked out there. He had his head down on the steering wheel. Pecked on the window. He raised his head up and looked at me. I'm telling you, it looked like he hadn't been to bed in 2 or 3 days. His eyes was just so swelled. He rolled the window down. I said, Tom, what's wrong? He said, I can't work today. I said, you got to work today, man. You got to. I said, I'll go with you. I've got my tools. We'll go do a quick Hollywood set out, and then you can go home. He said, I can't work today, Mac. I said, what's wrong? He said, can I come in there and talk to you? And I said, well, yeah. Never had no problems. Never had any issues with him whatsoever. And he sat down in the office and just collapsed, weeping uncontrollably. And I thought, my goodness, what's going on? He called his wife by name. And he said, I found out that she's had an affair on me. They had a 1-year-old baby. And said, everybody in our community knows about it. And he said, my heart's crushed. I'll never make it through this. I'll never make it through it. He worked that day, but he worked with me and rode with me. And I watched him. I watched him all day long. And then after the weekend, I told him to call me. I said, man, you need me. You call me. You'll get through this. Well, how can it be that we was in church trying to do right, trying to live right, and something like this happens? I said, it's called sin, Tom. It's called the world. That's what it's called. She worked in a factory around a bunch of men. And it happens. It happens. My heart was crushed. My heart was crushed for him. But he come back in on Monday. He had a little bit of a spring to his step. And he said, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He said, well, she went to church with her mama Sunday. I said, that's good. He said, she went to the altar. In our church, where everybody knows about it, knows the other party, said she fell on her face. I wasn't there. I went to my mama's church. I wasn't there. And said she prayed and she squalled and she cried. And she asked the Lord to forgive her. She asked the church to forgive her. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. He said, she wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So she's going to call you tonight. I gave her your personal cell number. And when she calls you, his voice changed. I want you to tell her something from me. And I thought, oh man, I'm not getting to nothing like this. I'm not going to get in the middle of anything like this. My heart hurts for you. I hate this thing has happened. I hate it with all my heart, but I'm not going to get in the middle. I didn't tell him that. I was telling myself that. He said, when she calls, Mac, tell her I love her. And if she'll tell you where she's at, I'll come and get her. Never in all of my years in the ministry ever heard anything like that. Should everybody do that? I didn't say that. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm just giving you an illustration of what I preached this morning. Yeah. That's what he told me. She's going to call you. When she calls you, you tell her that I love her. And you tell her I forgive her. And if she'll tell you where she's at, I'll come and get her. I said, okay, that's the heart of the Lord right there, man. I'm telling you, he come looking for me when I couldn't find my way back. When all the good was gone and my own friends ran from me, he's the one that came to where I was. Absolutely, absolutely. Man, I never wanted a phone to ring so bad in all of my life. I laid my phone out there and I said, ring. I couldn't wait for her to call. I knew her. I said, ring, man. If you're waiting for a phone to ring, that thing will never ring. If you want it to ring, it'll drive you nuts. But I was walking around the house squalling, crying, thanking the Lord. I never seen nothing like this before ever in my life. This is not normal for something like this to happen. That's how much love he had for her. And finally that phone rang. That phone rang and I picked it up. Hello, Barry. Yeah, honey. You've talked to Tom? I said, yes. Yes, I have, sweetheart. She said, you know what I've done? I said, yes, baby, I know what you've done. She said, I put it all under the blood Sunday. I said, that's all that matters then. That's all that matters. You took that, you put it under the blood, you asked the Lord to forgive you. It's a done deal. Because when he forgives, he forgets. I said, but there is a law of reaping and sowing. You will reap some of this sometime, somewhere down the road. It's not that the Lord has not forgiven you. And she said, I'm going to have a very hard time forgiving myself. I said, that's where the problem comes in, is forgiving yourself. She said, I done him so wrong. How could I do somebody like that so wrong that I love so much? I said, it happens. Well, I know he don't want anything to do with me. And I understand. And I'll take the baby over to his mother's where he's at so he can see the baby. I understand. But I just want you to keep praying for me until I can heal from all of this. And I said, I will. And I'm thinking, just keep going now. Don't hang up on me. She said, did you talk to him today? I said, I did. Was he at work? I said, he was. Did he tell you that he hated me and never wanted to see me again? Bam! That's the door I was waiting right there, man. That's what I was waiting on. I almost called her by her first name. I said, as a matter of fact, he told me to tell you this. He told me to tell you that he loves you. And if you'll tell me where you're at, he'll come tonight and get you. Isn't that sweet? That's the heart of the Lord right there. That's what he says to you. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. That's what he's saying to you. Some of you have got away from his side. You've got cold and indifferent and you're away from him. You're Euphrates River away from him. You feel like you can never forgive yourself for some of the things you've done. He's sending you a message this morning, and here's the message. He loves you. He loves you. And I got good news for you. He wants you back. And if you feel like you can't make it down here in just a few minutes, you just raise your hand to the Lord. You don't have to raise it to me. Open up your heart to him and he'll sit down right beside you and take you back. I told her that, and then I just had to hold the phone away for a while. She was screaming, squalling, crying. I mean, just tore all to pieces. And she said, he told you that? And I said, where are you? Where are you? I'm at Sheila's house. He knows where Sheila is. I said, okay, he'll be there tonight to pick you up. And I worked there like another 8-9 years before I retired. Still together. Had another youngin'. Still in church. One of them teaching Sunday school. Yeah. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? All because he was able to take on the heart. Now, I'm not saying everybody can do that. Could you do that, Brother Barry? Don't ask me that. Don't ask me that. I don't know. I don't know if I could do that or not. I'm just telling you what I know to be a fact. And I was right in the middle of that. And to hear a man say that, I don't care what she's done. I love her. You try to give the Lord reasons not to love you. Go ahead. Knock yourself out. Tell him how rotten you are. Tell him all the places you've been you shouldn't be. Tell him how many times you've destroyed your life. Go ahead, wear it out. And all he's going to say back to you is, I love you. I love you. And I want you back. I want you back. My Father, I thank you this morning. A different kind of message. I thank you for the truth of the precious, blessed, righteous, holy, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. My Father, it spoke to my heart. I remember those days, those times, those dark times, Lord, when I didn't feel like I'd ever find my way back. There was times I didn't want to find my way back. I was enjoying sin for a season. I'd gotten so far away. It'd gotten so dirty. So dirty, Lord. I got so far away I couldn't find my way back. And I remember in the church that night, sitting next to the very back in the center aisle, I throwed up a little surrender flag. And I said, Lord, I can't find my way back, but I miss you. I miss you. And if you'll have me back, Lord, I want to come back. I want to come home, Lord. I want you to clean me up. I want you to take this piece of paper that I've messed up and wadded up and throw it away. Give me another clean sheet and let me start all over. I'll never forget that night, my Father, when you took all the pieces that I'd broken. When all the friends were gone. When people were afraid to be around me. When they avoided me. You came to me. You came to me, Lord. You proved your love to me. And I thank you. I love you. I let you down every day, Lord. I try not to get dirty, and I still get dirty. I let you down every day. But I love you with all of my soul. It's in you I live and move and have my very being. Thank you for giving me liberty in Jesus' name. Brother Andy's going to play something for us. These folks praying. If you feel a need to come this morning and pray, God's speaking to your heart. You need to move. He said, my spirit will not always strive with man. There'll come a day after you've told the Holy Spirit time and time again, don't bug me anymore. Just leave me alone. I'm okay. I will assure you, the day will come when the Holy Spirit will never knock on your door again. That, my friend, is a dangerous thing. That is a dangerous situation. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You don't just decide you're going to come and get saved or you're going to get right. There has to be a drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not going to feel that every time you go to church. You're not going to feel that in every service. So if you feel that in your soul this morning, you need to move. You're trying to scare me, preacher? Yeah. I guess I am. Because the convicting power of the Holy One is strong this morning. He's speaking to hearts. He's speaking to people. If you need to move, you need to come quickly. You need to come quickly. I will never belabor an invitation. I won't do that. I won't beg people. I've done all the Lord asked me to do. My job's done. Now it's the work of the Holy One.